Seeking the Lord's help, I direct your attention this morning to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 26, and reading verse 3. The 26th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, and the third verse. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. There are a number of words in this text that rest upon my mind. The first one is the word keep. The second is peace, and the third is trust. And they relate to the immortal souls of God's dear people. When we consider the first word, keep, we are brought to consider the watchful eye of God. I have been reading a lot lately the 121st Psalm. It has rested with a savour and sweetness, especially that verse in the centre of it, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. There is a necessity that we be kept. We are wanderers. We are fallen sinners, and our natural bent and propensity is to sin and evil and to this world. And there is also another aspect of the necessity of being kept, and that is we have a enemy, Satan. 20th century looks in mockery at him, but it is most remarkable that in this evil century, when we have witnessed the solemn Holocaust, and we see in our own land today the solemnities of wickedness and evil on every hand. Sin which God's holy word openly condemns and calls an abomination is condoned by our leaders, our rulers. And God's holy word is turned aside and ignored in all its simplicity, and we live in a most monstrous world of wickedness. No different, incidentally, to any other generation, but it does seem in our day that Satan is indeed going about as a roaring lion. Sin is no longer sin in the eyes of the godless world, and yet we have the solemn disparity between the vast extension of knowledge which God's word speaks of. Knowledge shall increase, as indeed, and the prophecy, many shall go to and fro throughout the earth. Our skies are full of it. We look up and we see these smoke trails all over the skies as men and women fulfill the prophecy of God's word. Many shall go to and fro throughout the earth, and they are. The signs of the times are all about us. And the other great sign, of course, there shall be a great falling away. There shall be a great falling away. And Satan is going about as a roaring lion throughout the world and throughout our land. I say this in the light of our text. Kept. Oh, to be kept. beautiful word, thou wilt keep him. Keep him. We need a divine arm to keep us. A intervention in our lives of God himself. And when we look at this beautiful word kept, we see that at root it speaks of the new birth. Sinner is never kept until he is brought to have his ears opened, to hear the voice of God, to know the mighty divine power and influence of the call of God. The Lord spoke of this in his own day in beautiful simplicity. He said to his dear disciples, "Blessed are your ears, for they hear." That was so simple. He didn't mean they were deaf. Naturally, he meant something vastly different. The hearing ear in the work of the new birth, regeneration, that hearing ear divinely given, that enables a sinner to hear the voice of God and to know what the scriptures speak of, the call of God. The divine call of God, whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, and whom he did predestinate, them he also called. The call of God. The mighty, divine, sovereign call of God. It is the initial step in God's work in keeping his dear people. Have you heard that call? Opened to the voice of God. Can you mark the place where he called you and spoke to you? Have you known that mighty call of God? Scripture speaks of it again and again. It speaks in the case of the young. We're told so distinctly. I used to read it to my children when they went to bed at night. In fact, often as I was reading it to them, I would leave a word out and they'd put it in. The passage I used to read to them regularly was the call of Samuel. And that word, Samuel, did not yet know the Lord. And the Lord came again and called Samuel the third time. And Eli perceived, that's a beautiful word, there was dear old Eli, his sons in disarray and defiance and disobedience, about to be cast into eternity without hope. And Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the child. Oh, what a work that was as the Lord called Samuel. He didn't yet know the Lord, but the Lord was calling him. And he called him the third time. And Eli perceived the Lord was calling the child. Is God calling you? Has he called you? Has he called you the third time? He doesn't call necessarily with an audible ear that we can hear. Do not think of anything fanciful. The Lord's voice can be solemnly heard in calling us in circumstances. The Lord called me in solemn circumstances. When I look back, one of his calls was a motorcycle accident. when I was a pillion passenger and the motorbike went head on into a car. And I came out unscathed alive and did not hear the voice of God. I was deep in the world at the time, deep in the world, and he called. And I didn't see it, not even that I'd come face to face with eternity, thrown into the middle of a main road with buses and all around me. And he called again. And he called the third time. The second time was on a hospital bed, desperately ill, with a virus. Brought into most solemn circumstances with a man dying beside me. And I prayed and prayed. The Lord called. He brought me apart, but I went back in the world again. When I got better, didn't listen. The Lord calls. This is the beauty of this word. Kept. Oh, how we see the hand of God watching, keeping his dear people. He sees them in the solemn paths of danger and sin and defiance and rebellion, and he puts forth his hand around them and watches over them. He does indeed. And then he came again and called the third time. And the third time it was scripture, with great power, come out from among them. Be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing. I tell you this, had he not called as he did in my life in that hour, way back now in 1952, I wouldn't be here today. I'd have been gone into the world, probably married in the world and gone right away from the house of God. I was heading that way rapidly, having set my heart on hypocrisy, to attend the house of God on the Sabbath and do what I liked in the week. Go deep into the world. No, he called to honesty, to bring me to his feet and to bow before him. And I never forget when he called me and brought me to my knees to bow under a solemn realization the voice of God had spoken in my life, that I turned to his holy word and one day knelt by my bedside when that word here in scripture in the 17th chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah came so powerfully to me. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. The Lord laid it as a sacred divine principle in my life. I've learnt it again and again and need it constantly. Here then in our text is a beautiful word. Can you trace it in your own pathway? Have you been kept? Perhaps there are those of you here this morning who have never been left to wander in the world, never been left to leave the sanctuary of God, never been left to go out deep into the world. And yet, you do not see it, perhaps. It is different, and yet it is the same God that has kept you. When we see the Apostle Paul and Lydia come face to face, we see a remarkable work of God. They were both kept. The Apostle, in his violent hatred of the truth, remarkably kept by the power of God. And Lydia, in her quiet attendance at the wall of prayer, why, the Lord saw she needed keeping and sent this apostle who he had remarkably kept to her, directed him across the sea to the very place where she was, And we read of the way in which she was kept. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. How different was the keeping of Lydia to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle needed his sight to be taken from him. He needed a mighty light from heaven to bring him to his knees. He needed a mighty divine voice of God calling him from heaven. Lydia needed the Lord to open her heart, to listen to the gospel that he preached. It was the same Jesus, the same great keeper of his people, that kept her, gently kept her from wandering into forbidden paths, brought her to Christ. So we see the nature of this truth, thou wilt keep. How far were you left to go before the Lord put his hand forth in your life? I laid a dear godly man to rest about 6 years ago. He'd gone from his home at the age of 19 and he died at the age of 90. And he wandered until he was 70. Left the truth and his godly parents, but God hadn't left him. And all through those many 50 years of wandering outside the churches, God had set his divine will on keeping him from going to a never-ending eternity of darkness and death, and brought him out at the age of 70 to himself. And I've seen others, some lately I've watched the hand of God calling out late in life, after a long life of absence from the house of God in the world and in disobedience, and to see the hand of God keeping them. Oh, how we see the beauty of this truth regarding the thief upon the cross. Thou wilt keep him. Kept him from an eternity of darkness. And yet, he is a remarkable case. He was with the other thief, and they both threw it in Jesus' face. Thou that savest others, save thyself. We're told they threw it in his teeth. Yet, in the darkness upon the cross, from the third to the ninth hour, we have the most remarkable sight of the thief kept by the power of God. And all the keeping power that we see there as the Lord brought him to that simple place to ask. Promise was this from Christ's own lips, ask and ye shall receive. And he asked, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he had such a sight of Christ, this man has done nothing amiss. We indeed justly. This man has done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And we see the arms of Jesus go about him in the shape of a glorious promise today. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. The hymn writer says this, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise shall sing? And we see the dying thief kept. Thou wilt keep him. What do you know of the arms of your God about you? When Moses came to die, he had a glorious confession to make. In that 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, he says, there's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency upon the sky, the eternal God is thy refuge. and underneath are the everlasting arms, kept in the ark of the bulrushes, kept as he was put into the arms of Pharaoh's daughter, kept in the court of Pharaoh, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, kept in the face of all his rebellion and unbelief, the burning bush and throughout the desert, kept to a dying hour, he had in his heart locked up that beautiful promise, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. It regarded a never-ending eternity, and the dear servant of God was kept to that day when he could truly say underneath, ah, the everlasting arm, it'll be nothing to do with you or me. When we look at this beautiful word, we see this. It is divine sovereignty. Thou wilt. Thou wilt. Oh, it's the beauty of that lovely word in Christ's prayer, which concluded the Last Supper, Father, I will. That those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Huffington echoes to the saints of God that have gone to glory, you are compassed with a cloud of witnesses. I sit here and look at these plaques on the wall, and I knew them and loved them. They left behind them a precious memory, and I think of them as I travel here. Different ones, old Albert Jenkins, I was thinking of him as I came here this morning. The dear ones who have worshipped here and left a precious savour behind them. They are gone before. The church, triumphant, and the church, militant, is utterly undivided. She is one in Christ, unbroken, parted but for a season. The day is fast coming when all of her, the entire church triumphant, will gather in glory. And she will sing the anthem that relates to her keeping here below, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But to come to the second word in our text, there will keep him in perfect peace. Beautiful word. That lovely hymn that has been composed around this verse of Scripture speaks again and again of this peace, peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus speaketh peace within. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours. Jesus has conquered death with all its power. Peace, perfect peace, our future, all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on his throne. Peace, perfect peace, with thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. And when we come to look at this blessed peace, my mind went to this. Christ, as he went to Calvary, said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Beautiful peace. The peace of Christ. And you know, it centres in one thing, the peace-speaking blood. That is where it centres. The peace that Christ left was not freedom from trouble. He said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Don't expect peace below. The peace I leave with you is peace in your heart and the peace of heaven, but not freedom from trouble in this world. Oh, this peace that Christ left with his dear disciple. You know, when he was born in Bethlehem, Judah, the days of Herod, and the angels came to the shepherds over the hills of Bethlehem, we have the remarkable utterance of those angels as Christ entered this world. And the utterance was this: on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, it was a divine utterance of the angels. It was a statement of fact. It was not the expression of a hope or a wish. It was the statement of a fact. It said this: on earth, peace. And what they were saying was this: on earth, Christ, the eternal Son of God. That's all they were saying. The great peacemaker, the great healer of the breach between God and men, was here on earth. The division was between God and fallen mankind, and mankind was at war with God, and God was putting forth his hand in the presence of his dear Son in the manger at Bethlehem to work a mighty work on Calvary's cross, which would bring peace between God and his dear church and end that conflict. And oh, here we see how it was done, the solemn nature of that peace on Calvary's cross. The prophet Isaiah says this: the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And the meaning is this: the chastisement, that's the punishment, which produced our peace was upon him. We see it in Zechariah: awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is mine equal, smite the shepherd. The chastisement that fell upon Christ produced that peace between God and sinners. Oh, the word here: thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. When we look at this peace, let us never lose sight of what the price was to produce it. The cost. He who went to Calvary's cross went to bring his dear church to the peace of heaven, and to bring them to the place where the Apostle Paul came to when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It was peace. No longer at war, now brought to the peace of obedience and submission in the street called Straight, to wrestle with his God in confession, brokenness and contrition of heart, and to receive into his soul the peace-speaking blood of Jesus Christ, so that he could truly say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He knew peace between his soul and his God. Do you want it? My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Have you ever known it? It's an unutterable peace. It is the peace in which all fear is taken away, all guilt is removed. When that precious fountain of Christ's blood is poured into our hearts, then there is a peace of God in our souls which passeth all understanding, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Oh, when we consider this word in the light of Calvary's cross, we see the way the eternal Son of God had to go, and we mark the nature of sin in the magnitude of the remedy. Nothing short of the eternal Son of God incarnate, who made this world, the Word, without whom was not anything made that was made, made flesh, came to Calvary there to offer that vicarious sacrifice for sin. And we see this, nothing but the blood of the eternal Son of God in its perfection and its holiness could ever bring about that peace. And mark this, it is a perfect peace. It is a peace which the scriptures speak of as reconciliation. That is the atonement. Christ and God and sinners reconciled through the finished work of Christ. Oh, to know that glorious atonement, the apostle speaks of it in the 5th of Romans. He says, regarding Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Oh, to know that reconciliation. And the other aspect of it is this. Propitiation. Propitiation is the removal of wrath. If we act in terms of propitiation, we go to appease and to remove wrath and conflict. And we read that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. That is, in time, throughout every generation, in the Church of God, in every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue, we see the extent of that removal of the wrath of God against sin. He is the propitiation for our sins. And it is at the centre of this peace. Oh, it is. Lying beneath this peace is this glorious doctrine of the atonement, in which Christ reconciled his church to his Father as he bore their sins in his own body on the tree, and his Father was satisfied. What evidence have you got in your soul's spiritual experience that on Calvary's cross your sins were laid on Christ? I tell you this, there's only one evidence you can possibly have, and that is this. When God the Holy Spirit, as you are brought in confession and godly sorrow to the mercy seat, when God the Holy Spirit extends to you the scepter of mercy in the peace-speaking blood of Jesus Christ, and your soul is washed. Christ spoke of it. He said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, and he is clean every whit, and ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. The peace of God is to be known in the souls of his dear people. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. It is perfect. It's divine. There's no other peace in this world. The dear saints of God, chained to the stake, dear Cranmer and Latimer and Ridley at Oxford, dear Tyndale at Vilvoorde in Belgium in their day, and many others of lesser fame who died, knew that peace. Cranmer knew it As he placed his hand in the fire and held it there, he knew the unutterable peace of the redeeming love and blood of Christ, and he was about to enter into the fullness of that peace when his sufferings were ended here below. Oh, how in the Reformation the glorious truth of the atonement was revealed, not in the wafer. I've watched it. Those in the hospitals, I've seen the very act, having the priest put the wafer in their mouths and dying resting on a piece of bread. No, there's no hope there of heaven. It is to rest in the atonement, the finished work of the Redeemer, to rest in Christ himself. We rest in no carnality. The Reformation opened the eyes and took away the blindness and showed the glorious nature of this truth. Thou, Christ, wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. And we come finally to this beautiful third word, trust. Do you trust in Christ? Do you know what it is to trust in him? Underlying this word is the blessed gift of faith. Beautifully spoken of by the Apostle Paul in the opening chapter, the 11th chapter of his epistle to the Hebrews. By faith we believe that the world was formed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. We look at a world like the Himalayas, the mountains which appear to be of great age. They have the hallmark of the handiwork of the Ancient of Days. But what are they? They're made in a day. Just as Christ made the wine, the best wine, at Cana of Galilee out of water, so he made those mountains to carry all the hallmarks of his great hand as the Ancient of Days and his dear people by faith. We believe that the worlds are made by the word of God. They do. That is faith. And you see, by faith, the walls of Jericho. We don't need archaeological excavations to tell us that the walls of Jericho fell outwards. We believe it by faith. God's holy word says it. Believe in the author by faith, and you believe in his holy word. Oh, what is faith? It is a blessed gift of God. We're told in the epistle to the Ephesians, faith is the gift of God. Has God given you faith? Simple, humble, living faith. To be enabled to rest in his truth and rest in your God and trust in his word. You're needed in a dying hour. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my strength and stay. Faith is a blessed gift. It enables the sinner to rest and find this peace in his most trying hours here below, and to leave all his cares in the hands of his God. And the prophet Isaiah goes on here to elaborate on faith. Trust ye in the Lord forever, he says, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Have you proved him? What answers to prayer have you got locked up in your heart? That Christ is God, says the dear hymn writer, I can avenge. And for his people cares, for I have prayed him as such. And he has heard my prayer. temple fades. Age doesn't come into there. Dear David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, prayed to the Lord in his youth about matters which were purely providential, and yet he carried them as a sweet hallmark and divine testimony of his God in his heart. The Lord that delivered me from the lion and the bear, he shall deliver me from this Philistine. Faith, precious faith, thou keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. The world laughs, the world mocks, it ever will do. But the child of God carries in his heart a glorious treasure, a precious hope, founded on a sweet, sacred, simple, gracious experience of his God. He has trusted in him and can truly say, my hope, my only hope's in thee. I've nowhere else to flee. O God, be merciful to me. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. Oh, may you be led to follow the blessed exhortation that follows this verse. Trust in him. Trust in him. You are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who trusted him. Dear God-fearing parents, trust in him forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Amen.